Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not, because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down, and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.
Appreciate the Bible reading. Ever think about Zacchaeus? Ever think about a man that started a day where he just thought of himself as no longer being part of the will of God, going about his life, and probably never imagining that someone like Jesus would be interested in it. And then that day he found out Jesus was, and it changed his life. He began again. And when you talk about Christianity, our life is all about starting over, beginning again. It's rare in life you get opportunities like that. I rarely play golf. As a matter of fact, last time I played a couple of years ago, actually one of the better rounds I'd ever played. I don't know why it is. I don't play a game for a few years. I practice, play around, I do well, and then the more I play, the worse I get. So I just quit when I was ahead. But when I do play golf, I have a rule that the PGA does not recognize, and it's called a mulligan. You know what a mulligan is? You hit a ball off the tee, and it goes off into the lake, and you say, well, I'm going to take my mulligan, and you just put your ball right back on the tee, and you hit another one. You get to start again. Well, I guess you can create your own rules and do that. I always appreciated when I was in school when we had a disastrous test, and you were lamenting the grade you're going to get, and the teacher let you take it over again. That was good. And their ball games that were rang out and had to be replayed. But let me tell you, in life, chances to start again are rare. Some things you can't change. There's some things you make a decision, you go down a path, and while you can be forgiven by God, and there are things that you can start over in certain senses, begin again, but there's sometimes you make decisions, and that's that. It's not going to be redone. That's the message of Esau. In Hebrews 12:16, it says, Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. You know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. The story of Esau was one who's hard to heart. They can't change anymore. They're not going to change. That's a terrible place to be. Understand that our God wants you to start over, but you've got to fight for your heart. You've got to let the grace of God mold you and cause you to yield. You need to understand that you can go to a point where you won't change. Still can remember vividly talking to a Christian parent once lamenting the path of a child, and the parent says the twig has been bent, and there the parent was regretting maybe things they could have done while the child was in the home and other things. We're mindful of time as we go through the new year. Last night, yesterday, Nathan and I decided to go on a man trip. We decided to go to the bowl game up in Atlanta with those tickets. And that worked out pretty good. And we was driving home after the game, and Nathan says, you know we're going to experience New Year's twice. I was thinking about it, and it's true. We were on Eastern time, and we were going to experience New Year's, and we had Happy New Year, Georgia, and then we came to Alabama Central time, and we experienced New Year's again, you know. And when we talk about New Year's, a lot of times people think, well, hey, this is a time for me to maybe make some changes. I guess I needed to change twice with the new year. I joke with some people that made me a year older because I experienced two years. What are we doing in our lives? I recognize this human condition of people saying, making New Year's resolutions. But I'll tell you, making resolutions about change is a great thing. How do you do it? As a Christian, our whole life should be focused on God. And as I see God and as I see myself, I'm commonly thinking about the things I need to change. It's interesting you talk about time. I wasn't thinking about using this illustration, but haven't worn this suit in a while. If you see me wear it, this is my dad's. Last suit that he owned, he died in 1992, maybe me and Sashes don't change a lot, we keep wearing things this long, but it's interesting, I remember when I first had Dad's suit that the suit was big, now I have a little trouble, you know, button, and it's interesting as you look back, there are similar things, I'm similar to my dad. There are things that I look at the beginning of the year, I want to change my diet, I want to change other things. But it's quite interesting, you just think going backwards, going forwards. There's oftentimes a need of change for me. And God's forgiveness is the thing that I want to look at constantly in my life. How well did you do today in worship? I don't know why, maybe it's because I didn't get enough sleep. Sometimes I struggle in my focus toward God, in my worship, and thinking about God. If I am going to change, the more centered on God I will be, the better chance it's going to be for change. Because you see God, you see yourself, there's always going to be that need, but there's the grace of God that moves me. It allows me to know that God doesn't get rid of me because I still got changes today. Isaiah speaking of the servant song, speaking of what Jesus was to do, was to open blind eyes, to bring prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Do you remember you became a Christian? I remember my baptism. The Bible says, as many of us are baptized in Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. What does that mean? When you became a Christian, there's changes coming. I've made changes, and there's more changes coming. And isn't that great? The Lord is the potter, I am the clay. There's a whole lot more change coming. We embrace that because we trust our God, and we know that He's going to constantly make us into something good. And by the way, change will come with suffering. Change will come with challenge. Change will come where we have to overcome fear. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are creatures of change. We're constantly looking at God to make sure we're changing toward God and not toward men. We can start over at any time. I love the message of the book of Revelation. You ready to change? You want forgiveness? Come. You want to take your life just where you're at, and you want to get on the path to heaven and blessings and to be something in God's hand. Come! I need to hear that. Because isn't it true when we think of change? What do we think of when we think of change? I need to lose a little weight. How many times have I said resolutions and I've fallen short, and there are times we want to give up. That's what Satan will tell you. Oh, you can't be a Christian. Everybody else around there is a super Christian. You're the failure. No. God tells us to come. I won't read Matthew 20 except to reference it here. Remember the context where there was the vineyard and the man began to hire people. He hired people at the first hour, the 11th hour, and In the various hours, and the people who came, they received the same amount. People began to complain about it, verse 11. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you make them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish in my own things, or is here I evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few chosen. The blessings of God are not earned.
Get that? It's not how good you are.
It's not somehow you come into God, and God says, I think you're a really great person, so I'm going to give you this. It is freely given by the grace of God. That's why I change. When I fail, I get back up. You've heard me preach from Exodus 34 many, many times, but if you'll go and look at Exodus 34, God says, here's what I'm like. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty. What's God telling us this? He says, I am in the change business. Give me your hand, and we're going to work through this. We'll work through your failure. We'll work through you getting up and down. I'm long-suffering. We'll give you mercy. God knows who we are. And our God will sustain us. Now let's talk about Zacchaeus. We've already read this passage you're hearing. Here was a man that was about to change mightily. And a day he didn't anticipate it. You know, as you look at the first four verses, you read that Zacchaeus probably in his heart knew he needed to change. Because when he heard of Jesus, he admired Jesus. I can still remember before I really turned my life over to serve God, of looking at people that were doing that, and I admired them. I didn't tell them that. Matter of fact, I'll tell you, some of the people that tried to serve the Lord in high school, I persecuted. I'm not making this up. I gave him a hard time. And I guess I did that because, you know, we tend to be social creatures, and somebody is different. Sometimes we'll put punishment, but if I ever went back to one of my class reunions, I know the people that I will go meet now. They were there. And here's Zacchaeus in his heart. He could see Jesus, and he ran to the sycamore tree, and he climbed up in order to see Jesus. And probably what he's thinking was, boy, what a great man. You know, I can't be with one of his followers because I'm just not good enough. And you know what happened here, that he was about to become one of his followers. I love what Jesus does. And he does that to you and me. He will come to you and I and say, listen, let's go. Come on, you come to my house. It's time for change, and I can help you. I will help you. And verse 5 says, he came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully.
My house? Does Jesus actually think of me?
And even today, he would be saying this to you and I. Now, what happens as you go through change? Let me tell you what happens when you go through change. You're going to be tested. Now, I used to be one of the testers. I'll just say this embarrassingly. I used to be, when I was in high school, I was one of the worldly crowd. And if somebody suddenly got religion and they wanted to make some change, I was going to be one of the testers. I did that. I still remember one young man once, he wanted to quit smoking. And I'm embarrassed to tell you, I really am. But he wanted to quit smoking. And I ended up working with another person, set him up, where he was tempted to smoke again. And when he was smoking, we had a group of people come around and laugh at him, point out, there you are. And we thought that was a big joke. I look back now and I feel very sad about that. But you know, one thing Satan wants you to do is I want you to fail, and I want to pounce on that and say you can't do it.
Well, that's what happened with Zacchaeus.
Immediately, the religious people saw Jesus going into Zacchaeus. It says when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he's going to be a guest with man and sinner.
That didn't faze Jesus. Here's Jesus with Zacchaeus. He saw Jesus and what these other people were thinking.
They didn't like him before. They didn't like him after. It didn't matter to Zacchaeus. But one of the things that we talk about, change for God. You've got to get to the point where, as Jesus says, you've got to give your all. You've got to recognize yourself as nothing. You've got to recognize the things you have been putting yourself up to as nothing. And you've got to give it all up and throw it away like it's garbage and be glad to do it. And that was Zacchaeus, the man who had been emphasizing money. Now listen to the man. And Zacchaeus stood and said, Lord, look, I give half my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Did Jesus tell them to do that? Did Jesus tell them not only to give back what he took by false accusation, but to give four times? Nobody told them to do that.
I've given this illustration a couple times. I didn't do that.
I'll still, one of the most impressive illustrations of this occurred in my life when I was working with my brother. And I was taking out the garbage and I was taking this big old trash can and I tried to yank that trash can to take it down the street and almost pulled my arm out of my socket. I said, somebody's put bricks into the trash can. And I opened up the trash can and I'm not kidding you, from the bottom of that trash can to the top of it, you know he had taken all of his rock albums and filled it up in that trash can. And that day, they got thrown away. I didn't tell them that. It's interesting, when a person begins to make changes, they're going to start over. They'll pay the price to do it. You see, repentance, as genuine, comes from a trusting of God, coming as a willingness to put yourself in the sight of God. And Jesus recognizes this man. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Brethren, Satan makes the same excuses for you today. I can't do it. You're asked to trust the Lord. I've gone too far in the sin. Don't you listen to that. Let Zacchaeus be an example. Let's talk about us. Okay. Starting over. Do we ever have to start over? One of the challenges that we really face constantly is starting over. I do that in my life. I have made it to you. I've made some resolutions even today in partaking of the Lord's Supper, not because it's New Year's, but because I was before the cross. And I've seen some things in my life, and I'm thinking, I've got to work on these things. I need to spend more time in meditation. I need to spend more time to make sure that I'm looking at the Lord. Look at Revelation 2. Here's a church that you might be familiar with. Are you familiar with a church that takes a strong doctrinal stand? Are you familiar with a church that in taking that stand, they distinguish between men that were teaching falsely and men that were teaching true, and Lord permitted all this. This was good things. Here was a church that knew the Scriptures. Away from good things, mind you. And that's one of the problems we see today is that people almost make that appear to be evil. Revelation 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered, and have patience. And have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Okay, these guys are, there's no change needed. These are they? Then this sounds like the ideal church. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. You know, one of our challenges, really, is a great challenge. It's for us to stay focused on God. We can be doing right things, but let it become a routine. We can be doing right things, and our religion becomes predictable and easy. And really, what we are and who we are is off limits to God. We can easily go down that path. The man who serves God must be constantly coming to God and loving God. Being honest with God. You see, a church like this that loses its first love is soon going to not be testing those who are false. And soon, they're going to be talking about the non-traditional. They're going to be quoting theologians. And they're going to be going back into the religious world at the same time promoting change. You know, when you lose a love for God, it's just a matter of time before you go. And you know, we talk about, I remember when I was in Charlottesville, we started a small group, and I asked this question. I said, you know the hardest kind of people that is the cause of change? What would you think? Atheists? Immoral people? In my experience, the hardest group of people to change is Christians who follow away. I remember telling that small group, a handful that we had, I was saying, now, you know, if somehow we could have the wisdom of the Lord, and we would take a 50-mile radius or a 20-mile radius around Charlottesville, and we knew how many fallen-away Christians were there, and they all came to our services, our building couldn't hold them. That would be true here. It's quite interesting. Sometimes when one becomes a Christian, they let that become a point of pride, and they lose their pure conscience. They're unwilling to say they're wrong. They're unwilling to change. The hardest group of people I have preached to are Christians that have decided they don't need to change. And so as we look at this, I want us to be challenged about that and think about that. And you know, it's interesting. Sometimes I'm amazed at what people get caught up in. You know, sometimes I'm thinking, well, somebody's going to stop being a Christian because they're being persecuted. Somebody's going to take their life. Somebody's going to take their fortune. That if somebody's going to give up the Lord, it's going to be because of some extreme situation that they just couldn't bear under. Now remember, the Lord said He would not let us be tempted beyond what we're able. Do you know why a lot of people gave up the Lord from those that came out of Egypt? The Bible talks about it in Hebrews 4:2. It says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith of those who heard it. But let me go a little further. Why did the people of Israel want to turn back and leave God? The desert heat? The difficulty in walking through the wilderness? Listen to this. Here's why they want to turn back. And this kind of just blows my mind. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Guess what? They were ready to give up the Lord because of cucumbers. And you know what? We're not that different. If we give up having a love for the Lord, I am utterly amazed at the trivial things that people are willing to give up the Lord for. Sometimes some brother offends them. And somebody may not act the way they want. Sometimes a brother doesn't even know they've offended another. Well, this person's treated me poorly, and I'm going to quit. Let's just understand that either we're going to be filled with faith, or we're going to become very critical people with our feelings on our sleeves, and we're ready to quit in a moment. Let us understand what it means to serve the Lord. Let us put Him first. Let us not be afraid to make any sacrifice. One more verse, and then we'll go to the last section of the lesson. And that is, remember this, that if you're praying for change, you know what the Lord will probably give you? I'm almost certain it's going to give you. You're saying, okay, Larry, I want to change, I want to be pliable, I want a stronger faith. Are you ready for what the Lord is going to give you?
He's going to test you. We started a study today in our adult class called Churches of Christ, then and now. We're going to talk about changes that are occurring under the name Church of Christ.
And our first study was on the grace of God. And who are the people of God and how we know who the people of God are? But one of the things we pointed out is that the grace of God will lead you constantly into conflict and into pain. You rarely read of the grace of God without reading of persecution. You rarely read of the grace of God without things being challenged by God. In our life, in my life, in your life. Luke 20:31,
here's what the Lord said to Peter. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. For when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Hear how change was going to come in Peter. He was going to be put through the fire. He wasn't prepared for it. He failed, but guess what he did? He got back up. And in doing that, he was more humble. He was more useful for the Lord's service. One of the things that may well be existing this morning is you and I. We may be in this position right here. This is the one of the ones you don't get anything else in my sermon. Get this right here. Revelation 3:20. Jesus says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Do you know who's being addressed here? I've seen this passage drawn in our artist's drawing before. Where there's a man sitting and there's Jesus outside the door and he's knocking. On the door, and the door on the outside has no doorknob. It is absolutely impossible for the one on the outside, in this case Jesus, to come in. And there's the man, if you've ever done this before, somebody knocking on the door, ringing the doorbell.
I've done that with the phone too. I'm not telling you, but I've done that a few times.
You know what it is, man? It seems like that door knocks forever.
There you are, you're sitting there. I'm just about to go.
Imagine in this case it's Jesus. This was written to Christians. Revelation 3:20 is not written to the world. And the illustrations of the world is true. Jesus does that with the world as well. But it's written to Christians. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with thee. Here Jesus is at the door of those that are Christians that for whatever reason have pushed him out of their heart. And he says, Let me in.
There's the essence of our beginning again. Let me make a few points in the lesson.
When we talk about beginning again, I'm not talking about duplicating sin. Sometimes there are people who go through little games, you know. They go through the games, they go through the routine, and they express sorrow for sin, and no change is made. Sorrow is a critical element if it's godly sorrow. The Bible says, now rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you were sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you may suffer loss from us in nothing. You see, godly sorrow, I'm sorry because God knows. And God will help you. And you've heard me preach this over and over again as a Christian, as we go through changes. We'll get up and fall down. Sometimes you have a repetitive process. Sometimes it's a one-time process. And you go on. But don't get into worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow, I'm worried about what my brethren think. I'm worried about getting people off my back. I want to continue doing what I'm doing, but I'll save the formulas like our kids used to do when they were doing something wrong and they knew they were going to get rebuked. Stop doing that, and they'll go, sorry.
Oh, that always parents don't get as bad.
Sorry. Take care, don't talk to them anymore. Don't give me any instructions. That's not going to work with parents. It's not going to work with God.
You know, I've seen some tough situations. I'm not going to talk about the illustration. It takes long, but we need to understand that change is something that we're always part of. Acts 19. How do you know when somebody's legitimately made change? Well, first off, you're going to turn to God, and you're going to pray to God, and you're going to ask His forgiveness, and talk to God about that, and you're going to go to war. Real change is when you're serious. Acts 19. How do you know these people repented? Well, listen to this. And many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the world grew mightily and prevailed. Here's some people who became Christians. And at that time, the idea... The practice of magic and these things were very popular, and when they decided to become a Christian, they destroyed the things they once were part of. It's like my brother burning those ovens. I might not have told him that he had to do, but my brother knew what was in those ovens, and he knew there were things that weren't in the will of God. What if some Christian had advised my brother, well, listen, Mike, what you need to do, you need to sell these at yard sale. Could somebody advise these people who had been practicing magic, sell the books at a yard sale and give them to the Lord? You know why that wouldn't be acceptable? Because these things are evil. When you repent, you pay the price, and you nuke it. You don't want to go down that path anymore. There's the difference between the genuine and playing a game with God. I'll never forget years ago, a family, matter of fact, they've recently seen here, keeping in touch with him. There was a time where the mother was attending and the father wasn't. They had to drive a long ways to come to church. You know, because you're driving so far to go to service, you don't have to give. And I can remember going, no, no, no. Well, you know what? If somebody loves the Lord, you don't ever tell them you don't have to give. A person wants to give, and they love the Lord, and it's not a matter of somehow reducing the burden. It's not the idea of a real faith, a giving faith wants to give, a living faith constantly. They're not afraid to pay the price. You know what the beauty of changing toward God is? Others will be affected by your decision. And again, I don't say this in any way of commending me at all, because I have fallen short. I still have things I'm growing in, but I'll never forget when I became a Christian. It influenced my brother. It influenced others. And that's the beauty about God's change, is that God's change, when it comes into your life, He is going to use you as a tool to help others. Look around you in this world. This world is miserable. This world is lost. This world is not happy. And the change produced by the living faith in your life, people will notice. I'll assure you that. I know you may say, but Larry, buddy, I'm like the yo-yo.
That's okay. God will use you as a yo-yo if you keep getting back up to Him, gently turning to Him. How many people will come to know the Lord because of your humbly letting Him change you?
I'm going to conclude the lesson here. It's a writing by a philosopher, but it's a good point. It says, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. In John 21, at the conclusion of the lesson, I'm just going to reference the verse. Remember when Jesus came back after having been sifted by Satan? You know how hard it was for Peter to come back? I'm convinced that when Peter came back to the Lord, he thought the Lord was going to reject him. He was now humble. He's not the man that said, if everybody else denies you, I'll never deny you. He's coming back now and just... And remember the Lord asked him three times. You know, he said, Peter, do you love me? And he would use the higher form of love, agape love, the first time, and Peter wouldn't even use that form of love, agape love. He would talk about the phileo love. Yes, Lord, I love you. Very humble now. He's not strutting up there, look at me, boy, I will never fail. Not only understands, serving the Lord involves failure. What was Peter told by Jesus? Get to work, feed my sheep. Learn what you learned in your change. Understand more about me and serving me and get out and be involved with others. Brethren, we ought to be the most optimistic people on earth. And we ought to be the kind of people that others want to come to us because they see the love of God in our lives. Change. Yes, change. That's what a Christian is. We'll constantly be changed and we're constantly reaching out to urge others to change. If we're going to be saved, it'll be by the grace of God. If we're going to be saved, it's not because of any merit on our part or our earning salvation. If we're going to be saved, it's going to be because of a living faith, as Ephesians 2 tells us. We're saved by grace through faith. We urge you this morning to receive the free gift of God. You know, it was interesting on the day of Pentecost, those that had crucified the Lord. They were told in Acts 2:36 that they were guilty of crucifying the Lord, that he made the Lord Christ. Jesus, whom you crucified. And they were given the grace of God, and they were given the grace of God with conditional promises. In Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in verse 41, those that gladly received his word, that the same day were baptized. When we talk about somebody receiving Jesus Christ, we're talking about one who receives a free gift at the point that the promises of God says they receive. And that's why in the Scriptures, you'll see they baptize that very day. You'll see in the case of the Philippian jailer, they baptize the same hour of the night. You'll see the case of the Ethiopian eunuch. They were going down the way, on the road back to Ethiopia, and there in the wilderness, he was baptized immediately. Not that baptism in any way merits salvation. But as we understand in Scripture that we want to receive the free gift of the blood of Jesus. As that repentance has caused us to change and turn our heart toward Him, that is the final step we take to begin again. Can we help you become a Christian? Can we help you to begin again in any way? We serve an awesome God. Change is what He's about. You respond as we stand.